substance to it, and the substance in worship is our own hearts that are brought before the Lord. So back to what I was saying, I appreciate when anybody worships regardless of the circumstances. So, hey, keep it up, church. Worship. You know, and if you can't worship here, it's really hard to do it at work or at home or, you know, other places. You know, here you at least got a bunch of people saying, go for it, worship God. And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as your word has come forth, even in inspiration and sporadic words and things, we honor you, Lord. We honor you, Holy Spirit. Speak in this place. Speak through us as vessels, mouthpieces. And Lord, in this time, we ask for you to speak through your word. And let us be a servant of your word today. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to worship your name with freedom in this country. And we thank you for the opportunity to bow our hearts and surrender to you. We ask for your blessing on this service. In your name we pray, amen. Praise God. Well, kids are dismissed to children's church. And thank you, Troy. And Troy every now and then likes to shake it up and calls me up and says, hey, it's just you and me. And it always makes me go, I need to practice more. Stuff like that. So, but man, I'm excited about today's next step in the content of discipleship and the character of a disciple. The reason that I'm excited about this is because it hits square in the middle of my own heart, and it's challenging to me. So I like it because this concept that we're going to be focusing on is the third in this three-faceted part of the content of our Christian character. If you remember, this phase of discipleship, this philosophy of our Christian character, started with the concept of humility. We added to it last week meekness. Humility addresses this self life and how that has to die. And this is a quality of our heart that has to be settled. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I realize the more I think about it, the more I realize there's pride in my heart and I have to surrender it. You know it because it's self life, self motivation, self concepts, self-preservation. There's a lot of self-preservation in this guy right here, but that's got to die. I can't be a self-preservationist, you know. And then the meekness. Isn't it funny how meekness is showed whenever some God's Spirit begins to press against you? When you resist it, you're not meek. So meekness is not the absence of power or individual authority. It's the submission of it to a higher authority. And man, I just tell you, there are so many times in my life I resist the gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit, and I can't do that. That's not meek. A disciple has a quality of his character that is meek. And both humility and meekness are very attractive qualities. Anybody agree? I believe they're very attractive. But today, there's another aspect of the heart of a disciple, and it's summed up in this word servant. The heart of a servant. And the path to great discipleship, it's really embodied in this characteristic that is sometimes hard for me to put into like actual descriptions, but it's the concept of a servant's heart. It's regardless of the position or the job description or the station in life or any of those things, because you could be very, very wealthy but have this quality. You could be very, very poor and not have this quality. You could be the boss of a company and have it, or you could be the entry-level something and not possess it even in the slightest. So this really isn't dictated by our surroundings. So, to make it very close to home, just because I'm a preacher and I talk about this topic, it doesn't let me off the hook. It doesn't mean I have it just because I can talk about it. So when I think of this message, I love it and hate it all at the same time. Because as I'm going through these points, I'm being very transparent here. I read it and I'm like, don't believe that. Oh man, I don't see it in me. You know, and I'm looking through this and I'm like, man, I feel bad. Okay, I need someone else to preach. You know, it's like I'm reading through this coin. I fall short. Oh, on all of these. But it challenges me because I know he is not finished with me yet. And so as I'm reading this, part of my negative sorrow, the worldly sorrow, leaves me in despair and condemnation. I'm not this. But the godly heart begins to stir up this sense of hope that I go, God, this is what you've called me to? I say, yes, I want this. And I heard this quote, and it said that happiness is not something we find when we go looking for it. Happiness is what we discover or stumble over on our way to serve. And I sit there and I'm like, Lord, that is my heartbeat. I love to be happy. And it doesn't come because I have the fullness of money and all this other stuff. I really do believe that happiness, if I think back in my life, those happiest moments where I really sense this, I don't know, this emotive joy and sense of serenity and like, yeah, the surprise is it's usually married with serving in a place I never thought I was going to discover it. And to contrast that, there's been many times I thought I would find happiness on vacation, but instead I'm stressed, now I'm in debt, and I don't like my family anymore. And on top of that, I'm not refreshed and I've got to come back after 2 weeks and work. Yay, I love vacation. No, I'm not saying, it's portrayed as like, we're going to talk. I'm just saying that to make a point. So I'm using hyperbole, babe. I'm exaggerating all of that. So it's okay. Kind of. No, I'm in trouble. See what happens when she's in here? Do you need to work in the nursery this morning or anything like that? No? Nothing? Okay. All right. So to kick it off, I'll share with you what I was like kind of vibing with this morning. How many know the wonderful musician Bob Dylan? Okay, what was the hang up? The fact that I said wonderful? Is that what it is? Come on. It sounds like, you know, he's like he's killing a cat or something. You know, stuff like that. Every time I listen to him, I'm like, man, that's awesome. That's soulful. But the man got saved, born again, and came out with this album, the like slow train coming thing like that or something like that. And on it, he put this song, and the song is, you got to serve somebody, right? So when was that? 1979. You got to serve somebody. You might be you got to serve somebody. That's what it was. Over and over. And that's the whole song. He even got an award for it. And I'm sitting there like, holy moly. The guy, I mean, I start out listening to it going, oh, this is irritating. I don't want to listen to it. And then I'm like, oh, I can't stop listening to it. And then by the end of it, I was like, man, that was so memorable. And it's just memorable. And then you read the background of it, and it really is a song that is trying to express that you find meaning and purpose, not in all these other things that he lists, but in serving God Almighty. It was like a testimony from him. And because of that, I'm like, oh, Carrie sounds like he's stepping on a cat. You know, I love this. You know, it's wonderful. Now, here's the funny thing, and I didn't know this until I did some research. But John Lennon, so lead singer, vocalist, writer, guy from the Beatles. Everybody know them? Yeah. And so John Lennon, in response to this song that Bob Dylan wrote, he criticized Bob Dylan personally. And this is what he said in an interview. And in his personal diary that he would, you know, record audibly. He said, well, I don't know about Bob. Now he what? Wants to become a waiter? Starts mocking him. And then he says, very point blank, in his own way, he writes a song, you got to serve yourself. Now, this is very interesting because, you know, when Dylan wrote this song, kind of middle of the year 79, it was in the fall then, maybe as early as October of 79, that John writes this song to spite And his motivation for it was this. He says, I think the song that Dylan wrote is an embarrassment. He said, it's an embarrassment, and he is too preachy, and I cannot stand this message of there's one way. This is not my words. This is John Lennon, you know, the guy, you know, wrote about love, and then their band broke up. You know, this is the guy that so many people go, oh, he's such a wonderful musician. Well, he writes a song about you got to serve yourself, and he mocks Christianity. He mocks all other religions. And then he also goes as far as to say some very, very explicit things. I wanted to play some of it today, but literally I can't justify doing that because my ears are virgin ears. I just don't want to hear the horrible profanity-laced lyrics as he just rips and shreds and mocks my king and anybody that dares to stand up and be unashamed for Jesus. He recorded that song, You Gotta Serve Yourself, with this line that, because nobody else will. He recorded this without ever releasing it 12 times. And if you remember from the fall of 79, it was just a little over a year before John Lennon was shot dead in 1980. His last words to the police officer was, yeah. And in my mind, I'm sitting here thinking, this man, like all of us, had chance upon chance upon chance to serve God. And instead, with emphasis, his final ballad was, you serve yourself. I hear myself in those lyrics. Because there's a side of me, it's that old flesh nature that keeps singing that song. You got to serve yourself, Ben, because nobody else will. And you know what I got to do? I can't publish that. I have to bury it. If I want to burn it, and I've got to say, I can't do that because that is the stupidest concept ever. And I know stupidest isn't a word, but it is right now. And it's just so wrong. I can't do it. And I believe that my heart has written a check. The amount is, I want to give you my life. The question remains, is there going to be funds in the account? And I go, God, I want to be yours. By your grace, would you help me become a servant? Because I wasn't born a servant. I was born in the fallenness of my own human nature, and I'm learning day by day to put on a servant attitude. And it doesn't come naturally. It's hard for me, but by God's grace, I'm going to learn it. Is anybody else with me on this where you say, I want to learn to serve too? I believe that the disciples, when they were close to Jesus, felt this challenge personally, and we can turn to Scripture, Matthew 20. I believe this would be called the path to great discipleship is found in the heart of a servant. The path to great discipleship is found in the heart of a servant. And I read this in Matthew 20. We can go from verse 20 all the way through 28. And it gives us a beautiful picture of this kind of, are you going to serve yourself or are you going to serve God? So do you mind pulling up that scripture? And let's read this together. We'll start in Matthew chapter 20 and we'll read from verse 20 all the way through 28. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she says to him, would you grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on the other, on the left, in your kingdom? But Jesus answers her and says this, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? His disciples, James and John, says to him, we're able. So he says to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You know, he's talking about his crucifixion, his suffering to death. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it is instead for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 other disciples heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus calls all of these guys to himself and he says this, you know that the rulers, he's really speaking of all of those rulers from the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all of the Roman leaders and everything like that. He goes, all of these Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise, those who are great exercise authority over them. And that's very strong authoritarian, you know, bullying. Yet it shall not be so among you. Can we say that line right there back to me? Can you preach it to me? Yet
it shall not be so among you.
Let's pause for a second. This is God's declaration over his disciples. Can you say it again one more time? Yet it shall not
be so.
I'm believing that this morning. God, make it so. No matter how weird it looks like when I look in the mirror, you know, how far from the standard, God, make it so. Now, the funny thing is, I believe he hears this prayer and he's like, all right, it's on like Donkey Kong. I got you, Ben. And I'm like, no, wait, do it slowly, or something like that. It says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your, what's that word?
Slave.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, when I look at this, it really gives us a basis to answer two really important questions. Why does Jesus use servant and slave in this passage in the way he's talking with his disciples? And what would he be saying to us today? Well, he's really saying there's two ways of looking at this that grow. The first, this word servant and even slave, they start out with this concept. And this concept, I could describe it in this way. Let's maybe make it a definition from Scripture. It would be in this way, a person devoted to the service or another. You could say it's even a hired professional servant like in the military. So it covers a wide spectrum of servant, a professional hired hand to someone who is like this, a subject to a prince or a king, someone who is just a subject in the king's court, or a person of a low condition. Somebody that is just menial, in other words. Or a person that is devoted to God and called. You could think of the Old Testament type of a prophet or a leader, like a judge or a deliverer. Somebody set apart for the purpose to declare God's words or serve God in that capacity. And that is where is a bridge to the New Testament concept of the servant of God. We have a first and foremost priority in our position of servant, and that is to be about God's business. It's not about our own business. It's serving Him, speaking His words, talking about redemption. There are many other things we could go for, but that's the thing that gives this concept of servant meaning. You've got to be talking about redemption. So then we also come to a final conclusion on this definition in Scripture, and that is just simply a term used as an adjective to describe humility. Humility, just a humble. And I think, okay, well, if that's what it means to be a servant, well, what else can I use to stir my heart into what it is that the Lord is asking when he says, you want to be a servant, you want to be a slave? Well, when he says the word slave, there's another word you might see in Scripture, and that's bond servant. And this word doulos, this love slave is my way of saying it, is different from just a generic servant. Because in this concept, you're no longer doing the task of serving out of obligation or even by pay. You're doing it from a love motivation. And that phrase is really impressive, how Jesus says, you can start out, if you're going to be great, you got to be a servant. You got to be about my business, and you have to be about, well, we're going to talk about that. You have to have this as your basic denominator. But if you want to be first, if you want to excel above all others, then you have to be a love slave to me. Now, that phrase is one that many of the disciples called themselves. I want to just go through and just give you a highlight of how many people call themselves a love slave. Now, when I first said that, sometimes in a in a wedding ceremony, I'll use the phrase love slave, and I never realized what that connotation meant until I started using it in our little wedding chapel. And anybody who wasn't in church and didn't have church talk, when I would say things like, okay, you know, in the Bible, we exchange rings, and this comes from some sort of, and that makes you guys each other's love slave. And everybody go, and I'd be like, that's so fun. I'm glad everybody likes scripture. Until I heard that it was kind of nasty too. And I was like, well, that's disturbing. And in scripture, what it meant was if you were a slave hired or you couldn't pay your debt and you were part of the household, but after you served your time or maybe it was getting close to Jubilee or something like that and you didn't want to leave, you could go through a ceremony where he'd take you to the doorpost and he'd pierce your ear and put a ring in the ear, and that would mark you as a doulos or a love slave, somebody that stayed on with the family, not out of obligation, but because you loved the family loved you, and then you had all the rights and privileges as a natural born son or daughter. That is a beautiful concept that is only described in scripture, and I look at this and I go, okay, that explains why so many people called themselves douloses in scripture. And so, look at this. The Apostle Paul, he loved to call himself God's bondservant. But not just that, in Colossians 1 and in Colossians 4, we see two other little disciples, Epaphras and Tychicus. Both of these called themselves, I'm his bondservant, or they were known as God's bondservant. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James calls himself God's bond servant, the Lord Jesus Christ's bond servant. I love that. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter even calls himself, I'm the bond servant. I'm an apostle, but I'm the bond servant of Jesus. In Jude, we read right there in verse 1, Jude calls himself a bond servant of Jesus. That's very impressive if you know the background of Jude. And then you think of in Revelation 1, this is a beautiful way of including more people. I'll read this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bond servants, a whole class of disciples. Revelations was given to John the apostle for all of the bond servants of God. That's me. That's you. And I look at this and I think then in Revelations 1:1, it calls John, the beloved, the bondservant. But here in Revelations 15:3, it goes Old Testament on us, and it refers to singing the song of Moses, who was called the bondservant of God. Man. I look at this and I go, oh man, all right, God. So many of your disciples got this. Help me get it. So I'm going to talk heart kind of conversation with you. And in order to do this, we need to turn to Philippians. Because if we're going to capture the content of discipleship, we are disciples of Christ, so we got to look at the content of his character, not the content of someone else's character. And in Philippians 2, it talks about the character content of Jesus. And so we'll start in verse 1, and we're going to read all 15 verses of this, but as we read this, I want you to be making a mental note of the qualities that you see in these hearts. So if we pull up Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, here we go. When it's up there, we can go ahead and start reading it together. I'm going to pause for a coffee break. How many of you like this little Arizona mug thing It's weird, isn't it? Every time I drink out of it, I either spill it on myself or I sit there thinking, oh, look, I'm drinking out of an odd-shaped cup, and I forget I'm actually drinking coffee. That's how distracted I get. And so now back to the message. And so in Philippians 2, 1, here it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, or if any effect or affectionate and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Say that word for me. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The humbled and exalted Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he even humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That includes everything, I think. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Light bearers. I like this. This is good. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with great respect and care, because it is God who is at work in both you to will and to do. Oh, wait. You got to pause here for a second. Do you see where the heart of hope and comfort comes in? If you feel like, man, I'm just not going to be this good servant, if Pastor Ben knew what I'm really like, this is where I go, I don't care what we're going through today. If you are saved, rest in this knowledge. God is working in you to bring this message about. I just have to believe that. He's working it in you. Now, the funny thing is, you got to be willing to see it in your circumstances. Often, we get confused about the circumstances we're in. Oh, Pastor Ben did this to me. I was angry about that dweeby pastor. You know, and you're angry at me. Well, I didn't preach the message just for you. I was preaching it for Steve. And you know, that's why I preach it, you know. And you take it all personal and stuff. See, you've got to look past sometimes the circumstances and see that God is using sometimes your frenemies or your enemies, or even your pastor, or your boss, or your spouse, or your kids, or just all kinds. He uses it all. Nothing is off the table for him. And he'll use it to bring about what he wants. And that is this attitude of servant. And anything that sticks up. I just was sanding some stuff. And it's funny, but when you sand and you finish things, and you do multiple coats on stuff. So as I'm lacquering some wood, it's funny, I did the first, you know, little stain, and then you run your fingers over the top of the stain, and it was sanded very nicely before I stained it. The minute I stained it, though, I ran it, I was like, ding, 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 ding. I could feel these little burrs. I'm like, whoa. So then I go through, and I hit it with some, like, you know, 120 again, and then I do another little coat, and then I go over, and I'm like, ooh, look at these little chunkies there, and then I sand it again with some 220, and then I take a tack cloth, and I go over it, and then I, ooh, it feels so smooth, and then I go again, boom, ah, still there. Sand it again. This is the process in our life. Anything that sticks up when the abrasion comes, because there's a lot of abrasiveness in the Christian life. Tension within, tension without. That abrasiveness serves a purpose. It sands the burrs and the little things that stick up, like pride that sticks up, that self-promotion, self-preservation that sticks up. How dare you disrespect me? And then God goes, gonna sand that down. How dare you take advantage of me? You know, and I hate that. But it's you know, maybe it helps to think about it in a different way. Maybe it's Jesus massaging you. It is nice. Hey, it's okay, man. It's all going to work out in the end. You know, everything's going to burn and I'm going to take you to new heaven and earth. Yay! You got to die, buddy. Just work out the knots, you know. It's like, it's amazing how God works it. So you got to picture it differently or something like that. Because a lot of times we fight people and circumstances, but really, what if we're fighting God? And he's trying to train us through all of that to serve. Whew, man. And so we come back to scripture. Look, the computer went to sleep on us. And so we come back to this little section. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you all, wait, skip over fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And I love that concept because I do believe that it's like the night sky. And when you are a servant, you shine. When you have meekness as a quality, you shine. When you have humility of heart, you shine. And for all the right reasons. And I look at that and I just think, yes, I want that. Man. So here, I'm going to give you some qualities that I pull from this section of scripture. I know that's a lot of scripture to read, but let me kind of condense it in this way. I feel like the Holy Spirit is highlighting in this season the heart of a servant in his disciples. And this is the first thing he's highlighting. It's almost like a caustic acid that cleans. It just rubs it at you and irritates you. But this is the thing he's trying to refine or highlight. We must be united. United. It's what he prayed for. The Gospel of John, he prays for this right before he goes. He prays, make them one. United in the Holy Spirit. United first with God. That's the way it starts. But then united with each other. This is not natural, but this is the very thing God calls us to do. It's funny because I think this is what marriage is all about. This is why I've said often, marriage isn't designed to make you happy, it's designed to make you holy. That's what it is. You will experience happiness along with many other emotions. Now, that's not for Petraea. She only experiences happy. So... But it's amazing to me how God takes two complete individuals and then in covenant says, I make you one flesh. Fight it out. So, I just think it's hilarious sometimes. It's like tying two cattails together and hanging them over a clothesline. I know this is so wrong. Marriage is wonderful. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Get married. Multiply, have lots of kids. And no. But I believe this is so important because when it comes to God's economy, God's kingdom, the way God works, the first thing he's highlighting in a servant is like, are you on board with me? Are you with me? Are you united? Is your purpose, this is very important, is your purpose in line with my purpose? We might have a similar purpose, but it's just like in geopolitics, in the geopolitical sphere of things, how like our government can, it's always bizarre when our government can partner in some political weird way with another country that hates our guts. But because there's a mutual enemy, we're together in this one area. And I'm like, what? No, that's not the way homie rolls. You pick with me, you fight with the whole trailer park. I don't even really live in a trailer park, but the concept is real. It's like, I don't like that, but yet that's kind of the thing we experience in this world. And part of what God is refining in us is like what we see in the disciples.
life, which I love in the disciples. If you were to read in Luke chapter 9, 51 through 56, you'd see how the disciples, they're told by Jesus, like, go, prepare a way for me. And so they go to, you know, this little Samaritan place, and they're like, Jesus is coming. And they were like, we don't want him here. And then he comes back to Jesus, and they're like, they didn't want you there. Let us call down fire and consume them. And God is like, dude, we're on the way to Jerusalem. What are you, smoking crack or something? Come on, man. And I sit there and I just go, this is nuts. But that's what Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, guys, that's not my purpose. I'm on my way to Jerusalem to fulfill God's whole purpose and plan. It is not to judge someone who's not receiving me right now. Get with the purpose. Get with the plan. This is the same thing that is happening today. Because this church is built not to serve me or serve you. Who is this church first and foremost built to serve? God. This is not a philanthropic organization meant to offset the social abnormalities or the deficiencies in our nation. We are not first meant to feed the hungry. We are first meant to serve God Almighty. It involves feeding sometimes. It involves other services sometimes. But the first and foremost reason why we are built as a church is to bring glory to God Almighty. This is the purpose. So there's so much that falls maybe down the line of priorities if we are not doing the first thing. So just like in the Old Testament sense, when we say we are called and set apart, we are the elect ones called out of a generation. And this is so fun when you capture the deep meaning of you've got to serve God in this priority. You are called not to make your life better. You are called first to serve God. And that is at conflict sometimes when God, serving God, doesn't seem to make your life better. It makes it more complicated. It makes it more wearisome. Maybe even more threatening. But if your priority is right, serving God is the purpose. And that's what this whole thing is about. If it wasn't, I'd rather be a YMCA. Why? Man, who wouldn't want to draw a crowd with, you know, cool amenities? We got a workout station over here. We got a nice coffee bar over here. We got some, and nobody's going to say anything to offend you. We're all going to be like one big oatmeal of good thoughts. All to make you better and make the community better. You know, and that's not what we are. We are a light in darkness, and that makes us at times abrasive with the culture around us, but this is part of the first priority to serve and magnify God, lift Him up. So, man, we are all about this. That is the purpose. And then the funny thing is, too, there are times where, as a zealous disciple of God, I'm kind of like the disciples there in Luke 9. It's like, let's get them! And God is like, no, idiot, stop. Love them. That's not what I was wanting to do. And it's like God just said, no, love them. And then you have to die to self and love them because the plan is to serve God. So this first heart-like thing is unity with God's mind, His love, His purpose. And God is really emphasizing that in this day more than ever before. And you'll see distinction. Because there'll be people that have not settled this. They're not a servant yet. Or at least they're not a servant of God. They're a servant of self. But as Lenin discovered, maybe that doesn't turn out so good. The next quality that you see is in humility of mind, they honor others above themselves. That's in Philippians, that little section of scripture we read. You know, so as a servant, in humility, they honor others above themselves. You know, this is a wonderful layer to it, and I'm just going to skip right over because I disagree with all of it. It's just miserable. I'm telling you, I am so much better than Travis.
Isn't it right, Travis? Come on, say it, man. Thank you, dude. That's right. See, he even knows it too. That's right. And Petraea is even better than Travis. Man. Where's Braden? Braden's even better than Travis. Wait, do you like it when I pick on whipping childs like this, like little whipping kids? In this? What am I doing here? I'm showing you what none of us would want to say, but all of us struggle with this concept. Because all of us have tenure in our minds on some level. Oh, I've been this. I've done this. You know, after you give yourself a few years of Christianity, you can reach my level. Ask me. I will teach you. I will teach you how to be a Jesus freak. You know, and then these little beginners. you learn about salvation. That is just the beginning. Wait till you've been serving him 25 years. 40 years. Wrote a book, led a small group. Then you'll know something. It is so funny, but I have found myself thinking that at times. You know, I remember the first time I was working with this one. I can't go there. I just can't go there. It's too fresh. We're going to skip over that. But I'm just going to tell you this. You will be surprised if you're honest with yourself when this attitude creeps in. And then that's when you feel the sandpaper of God. Oh, man. But in humility of mind, honor others above yourself. I'll tell you the way that I try to practice this or put myself in a spot where the Holy Spirit has freedom to prove this. I try not to tell people I'm the pastor of this church a lot. Because a lot of times I like the shock and awe when they find out that I am. It's just, oh. Sometimes they're like, no. Oh, you are. I'm sorry, Pastor. And then they're thinking back of all the things either I did or that they did. And I'm like, I know. I'm an embarrassment to myself. You know, or... You know, it's weird. And during the week, there'll be times where people will come in for things and I'll be like doing random little menial tasks. And someone will say, is the pastor here? And I go, no, not right now. And well, what is it? Because I'm the janitor right now, or I'm the maintenance guy, or I'm the, I don't know. I'm just like hanging out here for the food. And then they'll ask questions. And then afterwards, like, actually, I am the pastor. And they'll be like, oh, really? No. Well, wow. And then you could just see their brain going, you don't even have a clerical collar. And I'm like, yeah, I don't wear that at all, ever. But I do these things because it's healthy for me. It's healthy for me. I don't want people to posture around me. And I don't want people to say, ooh, you're the pastor. Do you walk on water? No, I don't. And my feet stink. Yep, they do. And I have a bad attitude sometimes. And, you know, and I don't get along with my wife always. But, you know, then I, you know, I surrender and I tell her I'm sorry because I'm just dumb. And then things get better. And they're just like, oh, wow, you're normal? Yep, I'm totally normal. Yeah. In fact, I'm a little abnormal. But it's important because there are times in my past where talent or ability has laid the groundwork for pride to lead me to destruction. And that's horrible. And by nature, I love to get approval. So when someone says, oh, you did such a good job, some part of me is like, oh, no, that's God. But secretly, there's a part that's going, say it again. That's good. So there'll be times, even in church services, where someone say, Pastor, that was a great word. And I'm like, and I have to remind myself, and I'm just saying it out loud. I say, you know what? It's just by the grace of God that I'm even up at the pulpit talking. I shouldn't be there. I've fallen so many times. It's like the Lord's graciousness is on display every Sunday. I don't even know why he uses me, except that he loves me. And And it's not in me. I can't boast in me. Instead, I have to know that there are things in my nature that are weaknesses, and I can't ignore it, but I have to accept God's grace for it and carry on. I can't let those be the excuse to stop at any time, but I can't let them be the distraction either. So there's a lot that I talk about in that humility of mind. Emptying of self. Jesus emptied himself. That was another quality. So unity of mind and love and in purpose, but also humility of mind and honoring others above yourself. And then emptying self. Man, what that really highlights is the emptying of your rights. You have no more rights. Your rights are gone. So Christian lives matter. Yay! They do. No, that's so weird. I'm playing with all this stuff because political stuff is so popular to talk about and so divisive. And I look at this and I think, you know what? There is nothing off the table. I can talk about anything in church because I'm surrendering this to the concepts that God is using in our life. And we can't be so stuck on our rights that we're missing the servant heart. And so when we empty ourselves, you can't be so American patriotic that you're not a servant to God. You can't be so caught up with your skin color that you can't serve God. And you can't be so caught up with your background and your experience and all these things you have earned that you can't serve God. You must empty yourself. And that is so important because in God's economy, there is no Gentile or Jew. You're all the same. I look at this and I think, boy, we've got to capture this even more. And then the next two things, and this is the last stuff we're going to talk about. It's we get to the place where God is saying, in you as a servant, you must be obedient. When I'm with you or when I'm not with you is the way the apostle said. And you know, God is not here and sometimes, you know, in the physical sense, he's not returned yet. So it's kind of like when dad's away, the kids kind of stray and do their own thing. But I'm telling you, a servant is very much aware with the fact that dad is coming. Dad's coming. So that means right now, if we are not united in mind, love, and purpose, if we are not practicing humility of mind and honoring others, if we're not being emptied of self or all of this stuff, then obedience, we don't care about it. We just relax and stop obeying in certain things. We have got to wake up. Wake ourselves up and obey, even if dad's not with us. And that's the heart of a servant. You know, now I'm going to dote on my wife for a second because I usually pick on her, you know. So this is a quality I see in my wife. I feel bad saying this because she's in the room. So maybe this gives me brownie points. I don't know. Close your ears. So I'll tell you, over 26 years of being with this woman, what I've learned about her character. She is a good servant in that she obeys and she does what is expected, whether anyone's watching or not. She outshines me like crazy. It's amazing. She's in a Formula One car and I'm in a NASCAR car and she's and I'm like, and that this is how she serves God. And you know, everywhere she's been in the secular market, you know, when she's working for a job, it's amazing. She's always attentive to detail. She never goes against the rules and she just keeps her mind on that. And she's just that obedient. Me? No. If I don't understand it, sometimes like change the rule. We're going to change it and do this, you know, and until I realize not my job. I'm not the boss. Obey, you know, and that's just her nature. There are times I go, God, help me learn more of that quality. And that's why God, I think, put her in my life. Sorry, babe. You got to teach me. And this is an attitude we all have to capture, being obedient, even to the extreme degree of how Christ did, obedient even unto death. Not my will, but your will be done. That's what he said. You know, I'm going to bring this to a close, and I want to share with you a story. Because what I feel is sometimes stories help embody what it is that I'm talking about even better than just me, you know, expounding on Scripture. But I read a story of a couple, a farmer couple, Moses and Sally. And Moses and Sally moved from the Ohio Valley, and they moved to the southwest part of Missouri, set up a farm. And this was quite a while ago in the 1800s, and they acquired some slaves. They were against slavery, but in an effort to free, they purchased and then treated the people that they purchased because of where they were at geographically. They treated them as their own family. So the family was just loved. They were just adopted is basically how it was. So Moses and Sally took in this young single mom with all of her kids, took them on as their family, and they worked right alongside dad in the farm. So they didn't work separate from dad. Dad, Moses, worked, and they just followed. Well, it just so happened that that was not a good kind of idea for the slave owners from the South. So they sent a posse in, and they kidnapped the young lady and all of the kids. And Moses and Sally were so brokenhearted about this because this is their kids, and this is their daughter, is the way they thought. They searched, they did everything that they could, and finally it came that they found the kids, but they could not find their mom. They gave their prize horse. They bought the kids back again because they couldn't stand to see the kids in slavery. So they brought the kids back, and the kids were there without their mom, but then they said, you know what, we're going to be your parents. And they raised these kids. One of these kids, this young little boy, Sally, the mom, would watch him and say, Moses, this kid is a genius. And he would say, well, what do you want to do? Instead of him working in the farm, can he come in with me? I'm going to teach him. And so he said, fine, do what you need to do. So she brought this little boy in, and she began to teach him to read and to write, and gave him a love for everything that she loved. And she was into, you know, all kinds of plants and herbs and everything, and he just clicked with it. And this kid really was a genius. Long story short, this is what happened. He grew in his education. He grew in his experience and his abilities, so much so that in a time when this was very rare, he went to the University of Iowa, got a degree. And he, in his time in Iowa, in that university, he became one of America's most premier botanists. And in that whole career, you see all the stuff that this young man was able to do, that even during the time of segregation, he rose to the greatest position, you could almost say. He became an advisor to the U.S. president. And not just that, but he became a part of the British Society of Arts. And because he was also an artist. And not just that, but he invented things like plastic. And he invented a couple other stuff, like various gasolines. I didn't know there were multiple gasolines, but he invented, you know, some various gasolines. And then he went to the Tuskegee Institute, and he led their ag department and all kinds of stuff. And the things that he did with agriculture and raising and fixing how they raised cotton crops changed the economy of the South. In fact, it was this young boy that Sally raised and that nurtured, that Moses nurtured, went on to do all this. He single-handedly, because of his science and experiments, turned around the economy of the South. Their entire economy would have continued to dwindle and suffer if it hadn't been for the intervention of two people, Moses and Sally, in this young man's life. You know this young man by the name of George Washington Carver, because Moses and Sally Carver said, you don't have your mom anymore, but from here on out, you have a new name. You have our name. So when they asked him in Iowa, well, what do we call you? He said, call me George Carver. Okay, we'll call you George Carver then. So maybe the next time you drink out of a plastic water bottle, I want you to think about if you could thank two servant hearts, Moses and Sally, who denied their own personal rights and privileges and took on the interests of someone else and gave of themselves so much so that they could serve the purposes. Now, I want you to know what was put on the tombstone of George Washington Carver. Because when I read it, it just kind of makes me go, whoa, this is awesome. Let me find it here real quick because I don't want to, oh man, here we go. Where did that? Too many pages on these notes. And here's what he put on his tombstone, and I think it sums it up. It says, George Washington Carver, he could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. He could have had fortune and fame, but caring for neither, He found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. What I hear through that epitaph is, I learned a servant's heart from my mom and my dad. And today, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in us a servant's heart. Because when I read what I started out with in the scriptures, the path to greatness in God's kingdom is through the servant's heart. I've got to become less. I have to become less. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to pray, because I don't know how this message finds you. But I'll tell you, we're never far from this battle of serving self or serving God and others. And if you're in that battle today, maybe this message pricks your heart and you will shift your focus and join the team of Jesus and serve His kingdom and His purposes. I want to pray, and as I go to this time of prayer, I want you to be doing some accounting with the Lord. No one's watching, no one's looking at you, but just between you and the Lord, is there an area in your heart that is not meek today, where you're resisting the voice of the Holy Spirit that has challenged you to serve in one of these ways? Maybe today you have to empty yourself. Maybe today you have to think more highly of someone else than you do even of yourselves. Or maybe today you need to shift your purpose and your priorities, or at least check your priorities and make sure that serving God's purposes of redemption is priority one. Praise you, Lord. As a reward for what I'm about to pray, I want to give you some hope. If you choose to serve the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 102 says, you will be blessed. You can read in Deuteronomy 28, if you choose to serve the Lord with gladness, you will be blessed. If you choose not to, you will find frustration. The hope I want to offer you is, if you surrender and serve, if you find your strength in serving God, not self, serving His purposes, not your own, you will have greater strength than you could ever imagine. You will have greater happiness and joy than you're ever going to get from chasing after something else. But no one can choose this for you. This is the path of discipleship. You must choose this path of a servant. Oh, Lord. Well, Heavenly Father, I'm praying now. I'm asking you to move in our midst, because every one of us that's called by your name, we recognize that you've given us a purpose to be a servant in your house, to be a servant in your kingdom. But God, we cannot do this on our own strength. We choose it, but we immediately cry, give us grace sufficient for what is in front of us. Lord, we really break at this moment. If there be any struggle, we surrender it now. If there's a fight inside our hearts, we surrender it now. We give up. Lord, if there's confusion of purpose or a distraction from love, would you clarify it in our hearts in this moment, God? Holy Spirit, come like a dove and settle on every servant in this room, filling us with power.